Greetings and welcome to our lesson today. We're glad you've tuned us in, and we trust this program will be a help and a blessing to you. We're glad you're in our audience. Now, again, if you would like to contact me, I'll give you my mailing address and website address at the close of the program. Remember, this program is on the website, and there's other information on the website that you'll find helpful, including a weekly meditation, some testimonies, some questions and answers. So if you'd like either the website address or my mailing address, get a pencil and a piece of paper out so you can write them down at the close of the program. Now, we've been going through prophecies connected with the coming of the Lord Jesus into the world the first time. And the reason that we've been doing that is because, as 2 Peter closes, Peter says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." I like that word grace because it indicates that there's something that we get that's free that we don't deserve. And in order to grow in grace, which was what the Lord showed when he came into this world, he was full of grace and truth. He never gave up the truth in order to demonstrate grace, and that's why he went to the place called Calvary. But if we're going to grow in that same grace, if we're going to be like him, first of all, we're going to have to come to know him. We're going to have to trust him. We're going to have to be reached and saved. But once we have come to faith in the Lord Jesus, then we can grow in grace. And we know that what we do does not save us, but when we are saved, it affects what we do. And so, as Christians, we want to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It just simply means that now that we're saved, we think differently, we act differently, and we want to be conformed, as Paul says, to the image of God's Son. Instead of being, we want to be transformed into the image of His Son. Instead of being conformed by the world into their mold, we want to be transformed into the mold of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that once we realize the value of that transformation, we'll understand what it means to be salt and light in this earth. We know that salt tastes good, and we know that those of us who are saved should represent Christianity in a gracious way so that others are attracted to it. So it tastes good. And we know that light is the truth. It gives us an understanding of who God is, and it helps us to preach the gospel. The light is associated with gospel truth. It's associated with all of the prophetic truth that the Christian gets to enter into, but it's also associated with the prophetic truth associated with condemnation and the judgment of this earth and the eternal judgment of unbelievers. And so we need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And as we grow in grace, we don't give up the truth that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, as we've looked at these prophecies, we've gone through over 30 of them, and recently we've looked at how Messiah would be hated without a cause. That was the 30th prophecy that we found in the Old Testament that was fulfilled in the New. Then we looked at how Messiah would be crucified with criminals, and that was a very interesting study because in Luke chapter 23 in particular, we have two thieves dying beside the Lord, both with the same sin, both deserving their punishment. One died and went to heaven in the 11th hour. One died and went to hell, and it all had to do with what they thought of the Lord. And we know that they both started out criticizing the Lord, but one of them changed his minds, and that's what we mean by repentance. And he confessed his sin and looked to the Lord for salvation. And the Lord told him, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." And the other one never did. And so it was what they thought of that person that was dying beside them on the middle cross that it changed their eternal destinies and their relationship with the Lord. Now, our 32nd prophecy had to do with the fact that Messiah would be given vinegar to drink, and we've looked at that. But now we're coming to the 33rd prophecy, and this 33rd prophecy has to do with Messiah's hands and feet being pierced. Now, as you look at 33 prophecies that are given in the Old Testament and that are fulfilled as far as the historical writers of the New Testament are concerned, it gives us pause because we understand that those prophecies could not have been fulfilled by chance. And just as we look at creation and realize that creation is orderly and that there are principles that are put in order by a creator in order to have the creation that we live in, just in the same as we realize that a rational mind realizes that there had to be an intelligent designer associated with creation, a rational mind would have to believe that that same intelligent mind was the mind behind these prophecies that give us confidence that the Bible tells us the truth. It gives us confidence that we can believe that God, in John 3:16, that God did so love the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It seems to me like it would be very foolish to deny the truth of these prophecies. And these prophecies are evidence that what we believe is not a blind leap in the dark. If we're saved, we are believing in one who has told us the truth with regard to the Lord's first coming. And because of that, we believe that he has told us the truth with regard to the Lord's second coming, that he has told us the truth with regard to how we can be saved and go to heaven. And he's told us the truth as to what happens to one who rebels and turns away from God and dies without faith in the Lord Jesus. He's told us the truth about these things. And so I want you to understand that the Lord says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, and you can depend on the Lord and upon what the Lord says. Now we're going to go to this 33rd prophecy having to do with the piercing of the Lord's hands and his feet. And the first thing we're going to read is found in Psalm 22, where David writes, "For dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." Now this prophecy was written about 1,000 years before the Lord was crucified. And as far as we know, this prophecy was never fulfilled in the experience of David, as some prophecies that David gave were. In other words, when David says, "Reproach hath broken mine heart, I am full of heaviness, I look for some to take pity, and there was none, and for comforters, but found none," that was an experience that David had, but it was also an experience that was prophetic of the rejection of the Lord Jesus. But this particular prophecy, and Acts 2 tells us that David was a prophet, this particular prophecy, as far as we know, was never fulfilled in David's life. And so he's speaking of the Lord Jesus, and he's telling us that the Lord will be crucified. They pierced my hands and my feet. And as far as we know, crucifixion was not a means of execution 1,000 years before the Lord was crucified. We know that the Jews stoned, and we know that after the person would be stoned, they would hang them on a tree, but that would not be to die. That would be to make others fear after they died and to show that they had been executed by stoning and to show that they were a curse. So criminals were stoned. They were hanged on poles, but not hanged on poles to die. They were hanged on poles after they died. And as far as we know, the surrounding nations had not taken up this very cruel means of execution either at that time. So 1,000 years before it happened, David tells us that they would pierce the hands and feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting that many prophecies are given with regard to the crucifixion of the Lord before they happen. For example, we know that the Passover lamb given to us in Exodus chapter 12 is prophetic of the Lord's death. Christ had to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, talking to Christians and talking about how that leaven speaks of evil and sin. He says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." So we know that 1,500 years before the Lord was crucified, the fact that he would be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world was told, given to us in picture form. The value of his execution was prophesied 700 years before it happened. In Isaiah 53, verse 5, we read, "For he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And so we can see again that the value of this crucifixion was foretold 700 years before it happened. And so when they pierced his hands and his feet, that was significant as far as prophecy was concerned, because in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10 it says, "I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." Now, it is my understanding that that will happen when the Lord comes the second time. Now, he's going to come for the Christians and take them away from this period of judgment, because we who are saved have been delivered from all the condemnation associated with sin. Our salvation is complete. But there's going to be a time of judgment. We've talked about it many times, of 7 years, when the whole purpose will be to get Israel as a nation and the small remnant that will be left at the end of that 7 years to confess that they crucified their Lord. And so Zechariah tells us that the nation will look on him whom they pierced, and they will understand then that he was wounded for their transgressions. He was bruised for their iniquities. The chastisement of their peace was upon him, and with his stripes they were healed. Now, these nail prints are very significant when it comes to Thomas understanding who the Lord really was. After the crucifixion, Thomas had trouble believing that the Lord had been raised from the dead. And in John 20, verse 25, the other disciples said to him, that is to Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." And he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And of course, the Lord did appear to Thomas and allowed him to do that. And while he had no doubt believed in the Lord as the coming Messiah, he hadn't been able to grasp the fact that the Lord had to die and be raised from the dead. And the resurrection is what it really gives us confidence in all that the Lord did. And the resurrection is what was preached in the Acts of the Apostles as they spread the gospel, encouraging people to believe in the resurrected Lord. And that's what we do today. Thomas saw those nail prints and he believed in the resurrected Lord. He believed in the fullness of the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, was buried, and was raised again the third day according to the scripture. And I hope you have believed in the Lord as well. Now, our Heavenly Father, bless our lesson and bless those who have listened. We thank thee for thy love. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Our mailing address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.com, bdcministries.com, and we do thank you for listening.